All right, class, we're going to go ahead and get underway this morning. If you are in the bookstore right now, and I know there are some, if you'll go ahead and finish up that cup of coffee and go ahead and make your way in today, we want to get underway. We've got, I'm excited about today. We've got some really good content to try to help you with today. And so, anyway, it's good to see you. Good to see you in the Lord's house. And we welcome you. Today. Hope you've had a good week this week. And man, what a beautiful, beautiful day the Lord has given to us on this day. And so anyway, while we are just meeting together for a few minutes, you can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn over the book of Luke once again. We've been there for several weeks, but we're going to start there, and then we're going to head over to Acts chapter 24. So if you want to turn to both of those places, we'll be in Luke 17 just for a few minutes, and then we'll make our way over to Acts chapter 24. So we did pass out a handout today. And so if you have a special prayer request, you can just jot those down in the little space there at the bottom. And then you can tear those off and pass those into the information desk or pass them to me, however you want to do that. They'll make sure that I get them by the end of the day. So it's good to be here today. It's good to be back at Calvary Baptist Church. Of course, we were here Thursday night. We had a great service Thursday. Wasn't that wonderful? Good service. Brother White preached on the faithfulness of the Lord. Wonderful. Man, it was really, really good. We had a really good meeting down at Lighthouse Baptist Church this last weekend. So thank you for praying for us. I felt like we had a really, really strong weekend of ministry. And it was good to spend a little time with the pastor. And I think, you know, I sort of think maybe he needed a little bit of encouragement. And so it was just good for us to get to connect for a little bit. And they've got a great work going on down there. And so it was a joy to be in Mobile. And I do appreciate your prayers. And thank you for praying for Hannah. And, of course, little Evie Grace was born this week. And they're already home from the hospital and doing really well, and everybody seems to be just doing great. And so we're so thankful. There's just so many things to be thankful for. And we might, if we get to it, we might say a little bit more about that here in just a little bit in our lesson. But thank you for coming for Sunday school. You know, just looking back over the lesson this morning and getting ready for the Sunday school hour, and as I was looking over the content that we have for you today, I was just thinking, man, you really can't underestimate the importance of Sunday school. It is so important. And you know, you really feel bad because people really don't know. They don't know they're missing out on so much. And so anyway, I think the Lord's going to help us this morning. So anyway, continue to pray for all those that are standing in the need of prayer, if you will, and we're hoping that God's going to give us a great day today. How many have a special request of prayer? You'd signify that by an uplifted hand today. So a lot of hands around the house. We do have several of our folks that are under the weather today, and so remember them in your prayers if you would. And then we have several of our families. We're in that last little blowout, you know, with vacation time. And so we have a few of our families that are using these last few days before the kids go back to school to get in their vacation. So anyway, you pray for them that God will give them safety and give them traveling mercies. Well, let's go to the Lord and we'll get into our Bibles today. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the privilege to be back at Calvary. And Lord, thank you for giving us a incredible service Thursday night. Lord, it was a building block service. We thank you for the great music, the great fellowship. And then, Lord, thank you for the wonderful message that you used Brother White to bring to us on the faithfulness of the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. And, Lord, it was helpful and encouraging. And, Lord, I believe we went home strengthened. And it's always a good day when we're reminded of the greatness and the faithfulness of the Lord. God, I pray that will happen today. I pray that you'll start now. I pray you've already started, Lord, to prepare our hearts for what you have for us in this day. I believe you've got some really great things for us. God, I pray that you'll anoint every singer. I pray that you'd help our musicians as they play today. I pray, Father, that you touch our teachers as they're teaching their classes and work in the hearts of the young people. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless in the other adult class that's going on right now. I pray you'd bless in this class. And Lord, I pray that you'd teach us today. We want to thank you for all of the blessings that you bestowed upon us this week. Thank you for safety. Thank you for healing. Lord, thank you for watching over Hannah and little Evelyn, Lord, and just helping things to go so well there. Thank you for watching over, of course, Caitlin and little Sailor and Drake and their family. And thank you for blessing them. And then on and on and on we could go. We're thankful for the good reports, Lord, that Miss Amy received this week. And we pray that those good reports would continue to come in. Lord, we continue to lift up Brother Todd and just others, Lord, that are under the weather and battling with some different things. Father, I pray that you would touch them. I think about, maybe I shouldn't start mentioning names, but Lord, you know, there's a list. There's a fairly long list. And I pray that you'd bless those that are in need of physical healing today. And then, Lord, it could be that there's somebody here this morning that just needs some encouragement. And physically speaking, they're okay, but mentally, emotionally, maybe even spiritually, Lord, they are under the weather. And I pray today that this day would be a great day of encouragement and that they would leave here, Lord, being able to say it was so good to be in the house of the Lord. So, Lord, I pray you'll bless our time, and then I pray you'll bring many visitors in today. And, Lord, I pray that you would fill the house up, and I pray that you'd give us great truth from the Word of God. And I pray that we'll be helped today. Help us to give you praise and glory. Lord, we could just take this whole time and spend it in prayer. But I do pray that you'll go with us into the services and breathe upon us and help us. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. And all the Lord's people said, amen. Well, I was thinking as I was getting ready to come out into the auditorium today, I love this part of the day. It's absolutely one of my absolute favorite parts of the day. And not because we're so spoiled, and we are spoiled. You know, every Sunday you come in here, there's orange juice, there's coffee. And then I think Jimmy made a, what kind of cake was that, Jimmy? What kind was that, Nellie? Chocolate. And so anyway, and not just because of that, but I love the fellowship and just seeing folks come in and shaking hands and loving on each other. And man, it's a great time. Look at Luke 17. In your Bibles today, and I want to carry on with our subject we started a few weeks ago on how to handle offense. And we've been here for several weeks, but I'm going to be honest with you, the Lord's given me some really good content that's just way too good to pass over. And so I feel like we need to go ahead and carry this out for at least another week or so. Luke 17, verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But one woman to him through whom they come, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day and seven times in a day, turning into thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Several things that we noticed about this passage of Scripture. First of all, we see the surety of offenses. Verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. And so we know that offensive things are going to happen in life. That takes the element of surprise out of it. You know what? There's no use in you getting, you know, you or me getting bent out of shape when things happen. The Lord said it's going to happen. And so when, you know, sometimes when the bottom seems to fall out, you know, we can't stop and say, man, I can't believe that happened. Well, the Lord said it was going to happen. So offenses are going to come. We see the surety of offense. Then we notice the scolding of the offender. Verse number 2, Luke 17, 1 and 2, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. And so we know offenses are going to come, but we're to be very careful to make sure that we're not the unnecessary cause of offense. And so we ought to be very, very careful. And we talked about how that our ministry is the ministry of edification. Then we notice number 3, we notice the severity of the scolding. Verse 2, He says, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea. We talked about how that millstone was sometimes 3,300 pounds. And Jesus said, it were better if you took a stone that's 3,300 pounds and tied around your neck and cast yourself into the ocean than you having to face me because you were the unnecessary cause of offense. Well, that says something right there. It really does. And so very severe scolding here if we are if we're the one that does the offending. And then we notice the sharing of forgiveness. And that was Luke 17, 3 through 10. And we learned several things there. Let's look at it because I know that this is a little bit review, but maybe some of you weren't in the class. Look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. That's interesting. That's an interesting choice of words. Rebuke him. We said a couple weeks ago that that word trespasses is, it means especially moral. And so if someone trespasses against you morally, so that's not, you know, that's not some little minor infraction. Somebody didn't shake your hand. Somebody looked at you wrong. It's not what the Bible's talking about at all. This is something of a little bit more of a serious nature. If someone trespasses against you morally, the Bible says that we are to rebuke him. And so I looked up that word rebuke. And so somebody says, preacher, I'm glad the Bible gave me a license to tear them limb from limb. They trespassed against me and I'm getting ready to peel the flesh off their body right now. Well, I hate to tell you all this, but that's really not what that word rebuke means. It's really a beautiful word. Listen to this. The word rebuke means to raise the price of. To raise the price of. Now you say, Pastor, what's that got to do with rebuke? Well, what the Bible's teaching us a great lesson here. All right, if somebody does offend you, if somebody does trespass against you, you're to go with them with this mindset. You're going to go. You rebuke them with the attitude of trying to make them better, not make them bitter. To raise the price of. In other words, you're to go to them and you would say something like this. You know what? You trespassed against me, but you know what? You're better than that. You're better than that. You're a better person than that, to raise the price of. And so it's the idea of when you rebuke them, you rebuke them in such a way that, you know what, you want them to get right and you want them to do better and you want them to improve with their life. But the Bible says that if they confess it, if they repent, then we're to forgive them. And then Jesus goes on to say that if they trespass against us seven times in a day and seven times in a day come back and repent, Jesus said we're to continue to forgive them. The interesting part about that story was when the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching that to his disciples, the response of his disciples was, Lord, increase our faith. In other words, Lord, that's impossible. We don't have that kind of faith. Lord, what you're teaching, the kind of Christianity that you're teaching, is not even possible. And then Jesus, look what Jesus says in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Verse 6, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. How many of you have ever taken a cruise? Several of you have. How many have ever been out deep sea fishing? All right, ask you a question. Any of you have ever been on a cruise or been out deep sea fishing, have you ever seen a sycamine tree that was planted in the middle of the ocean and it just happened to be, you know, it just happened to be blossoming out in the middle of the ocean? You say, preacher, that's ridiculous. No. Well, that's what the Lord is saying here. That's really an impossibility. And yet Jesus says, if ye had faith, you could cause that sycamine tree to be planted in the ocean, and it would start growing in the ocean. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples is this, if ye had faith, you could forgive. If you had the right kind of faith, you could forgive. Lord, what you're asking us to do is impossibility. And Jesus said, not if you have faith. And so unforgiveness is not a forgiveness issue. Unforgiveness is a faith issue. So somebody says, preacher, you don't understand. I can't forgive them. I don't have that kind of forgiveness. It's not a forgiveness problem. It's a faith problem. Man, I'm telling you what, we're learning some good stuff out of Luke 17. And so our prayer ought to be, if you're here this morning and somebody has really, really hurt you and trespassed against you, then your prayer ought to be, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase my faith, because I know you're teaching here that if I've got the right kind of faith, I can forgive. And then the Lord Jesus goes immediately from that idea of faith, he begins to teach about a servant and a master. And he says, which of you that has a servant, and the servant works out in the field, and then he comes in at the end of the day, which of you has a servant? You say to the servant, go ahead and, you know, go take your bath and you go eat. And he said, no, you've hired that servant to serve you. And so you're going to say to your servant, you know, before you go and have your supper, be sure you prepare the meal for me and let me eat. And then you can go and eat and have the rest of the night off. In other words, the whole idea is this, that you hired that servant to do a specific job. And so when that servant does that specific job, he doesn't turn around and say, wow, look at me. I am really a great person. No, he was hired to do that. And Jesus is saying this, that because you and I have been born again, we are expected to forgive. It's our duty as a servant of God, as a servant of Christ. And so when somebody trespasses against us, we're not to go around bragging to everybody about our great Christianity. Boy, I'm just really the greatest Christian that ever lived because I forgave that person. And the Lord said, no, you're a born again Christian. You are expected to do what I've called you to do, and I've called you to forgive. And so that's some of the lessons that that we learned from Luke chapter 17. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 24. Let me tell you what's so great about the Word of God is that the Word of God will teach us a principle that we're to put into action, and then it will give us a biblical example of that principle that we're supposed to follow. And that's exactly what we find here concerning this. And so we've been learning about forgiveness and offenses and things like that. Well, now I want us to turn to Acts chapter 24, and we learn from a biblical example. And of course, that biblical example is the Apostle Paul. And if anybody had an excuse, and I'll show you that in just a moment, if anyone had an excuse for being offended, the Apostle Paul definitely had an excuse for being offended and living the offended life. Look at Acts chapter 24, and I'm not going to read, it's the first 16 verses, and we'll not take the time to read all of these verses, but I want to at least go to Acts 24 and point out a few to you and show you how Paul had numerous opportunities for offense. So look, if you will, at verse number 1. One of the first things that we see about the life of the Apostle Paul is that Paul was being slandered by very important people. Acts 24, verse 1, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders. And of course, the high priest was considered, you know, the higher echelon, if you will, of Jewish culture. And the Bible says Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders. So all these men are considered to be, you know, the uppity up. And then the Bible says, and with a certain order named Tertullus, look what they did, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. So here Tertullus is praising this governmental leader, and at the same time he is literally throwing the Apostle Paul under the bus. I mean, that's what's going on. So this is like the ultimate. This is like the ultimate slam. Most of these Jewish people did not like these leaders that were placed over them, because most of them were placed there by the government of Rome. And so there was no love lost between the Jewish people and these leaders. And yet these elders are praising the leaders, and they're slamming the Apostle Paul. Not only that, but we notice that Paul is labeled as a pest and a troublemaker. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, Acts 24, verse 5. He says, "For we have found this man, Paul, for we found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world." And a well, look at the words he uses here. "And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." I mean, man, he's really piling it on thick here. And he's a pest and he's a mover of sedition. That word sedition means division, riot, riotous among all the Jews throughout the world. Throughout the world, you know. Not just here in this area, but throughout the whole world. He's just causing problems in the whole world. Isn't it amazing how when people criticize you, sometimes they exaggerate? You know what? Everybody believes this. You ever heard somebody say that? Everybody's saying this. Everybody. And you say, well, who? Everybody. Everybody's saying this. Everybody feels this way. Well, who is everybody? Well, I don't know, but everybody is, you know. And that's what they're saying. I mean, he's a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. And then he says, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And so he's labeled as a pest and a troublemaker. Not only that, but we notice that Paul is accused of profaning the temple, which was very sacred back in that day and time. Look at verse 6. He says, "Who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." If we had to do, you know, if we would have done what we wanted to do, we would have killed him, is what he was saying there. And so it's just, you know, they're just piling on the Apostle Paul. He's got numerous opportunities to be offended, to live that offended life. I noticed this yesterday as I was just reading back through this in Acts 24. Not only that, but I noticed that Paul is left bound, although innocent of any crime. So nothing's been proven, and yet he's left bound. Look at verse number 27. The Bible says, "But after 2 years," look at that, "but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure," what did he do? He left Paul bound. And so Paul's not been, you know, there's nothing that's been proven against him. And yet he's been bound for all this time. And so if anybody had a reason to be offended, the Apostle Paul did. Now, let me tell you what you can do. What's really interesting about the book of Acts and about the Bible character Paul, you can hit the rewind button in the book of Acts and go back from Acts chapter 24, and you'll find out that it really doesn't get any better. For instance, if you go back to Acts chapter 23, you'll find that Paul is placed on a hit list to be assassinated. Then you can go back to Acts chapter 22, and you'll find out that the people are calling for Paul's death. Then you go back to Acts chapter 21, and Paul is accused of being the leader of murderers. Acts chapter 19, there's a great uproar against Paul among the Ephesians. Acts chapter 18, Paul is having to work a job to support himself in the ministry. Again, I'm just trying to give you all these different things. And so, you know, some of Paul's support level evidently, you know, is not where it needs to be. And so, I mean, in light of all these other things that are going on, Paul says, you know what, on top of all of that, I got to work to eat. I got to work to support myself. Acts 17, Paul is sent away by the disciples to Berea because they're in Thessalonica, and there's such an uproar in Thessalonica, they're afraid for his life, and so they have to send him away. Acts chapter 16 is that chapter that most of you know really, really well. That's where Paul and Silas are beaten and imprisoned. Acts chapter 15, Paul has a major disagreement with Barnabas over John Mark, and they separate. Acts chapter 14, Paul is stoned. And they really believe he's stoned to death. And some scholars believe he did die, and others believe that the Lord raised him up. You know, regardless of that, Paul is stoned. And so again, I'm just trying to get something in your mind, and that's this. If anybody in the entire world had a reason, had an excuse for being offended, Paul's that guy. And yet in Acts chapter 24, we find the secret. I say the secret, it's really not a secret, but we find the secret to how Paul purposely kept himself from offense. So if you turned away from it, turn back to Acts 24, and I want to show you something that's great. Acts 24, verse 16. In light of all these things, all these opportunities that Paul could just really be indifferent and bitter, look what Paul says in Acts 24, verse 16. He said, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Now, there are three principles that I want to give you, and we won't make it through those three principles today. But there are three principles that Paul performed that delivered him from living a life of offense. And I want to at least start today and give you just a few of those if I could. Number one is this: Paul committed himself to having a clean conscience. Now look at verse 16 again. Paul's been beaten, Paul's been in prison, Paul's been lied about, Paul's been maligned, his name's been dragged through the mud. And then in verse 16, Paul says, "And herein do I exercise myself," look at this first part, "to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Now, this is what Paul was saying, that I absolutely refuse to have a conscience that's clouded with hard feelings, grudges, and offenses. I'm going to make sure my conscience doesn't have those kind of things in them. Now, when I see that word conscience, and I begin to study the Word of God, and as you begin to study the Word of God, one of the things you'll find out is that the Bible has a lot to say about the subject of conscience, our conscience. So I don't want you to turn to all these. I'm going to show you a few I want you to turn to in just a moment. But listen to these verses. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. "I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, I do want you to turn with me to a couple places today. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans 12. And look at verse number 1. I believe we're on to something here, and I don't want you to miss this, because I really believe that what I'm about to teach, I believe it's transformational. And so you say, "Pastor, how can you, if we know offenses are going to come," and they are, because Jesus promised that. He promised it's an impossibility, they won't come. And so someone says, "Then Pastor, how can we make it through this life without being indifferent and bitter and angry and mad at those people who offend us and trespass against us?" And part of that is this, that we have to make a decree that we are going to have a conscience that is clean. Now, let's talk about that conscience. Let's talk about the mind a little bit today. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. Famous verse. Some of you have this memorized. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," and this is so important, "I'm begging you, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Look at verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world." All of you work with people, probably, that are bitter, indifferent. They don't smile very much. They curse a lot. They're angry people. Some of you have people like that in your families. They're just angry, angry folk. "Well, so-and-so hurt me years ago, and I'll never get over that." And they're just bitter. And so Paul says here in verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world." In other words, we're not to be like those folks. We're not to be angry, embittered people, "and be not conformed to this world." Look what he says. "But be ye," what's the word? So we're not to be conformed. We're to be what? What's the word? Transformed. We're to be transformed by the, how are we to be transformed? By the renewing of your what? By the renewing of your mind. So if the Bible's true, and it is, then you know what that tells us? That tells us that our life can literally be transformed by one thing: renewing our mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't end up like this world, but be transformed. Have a totally different life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, that's life changing. So now I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse number 4. Now we're talking about having a clean conscience. We're talking about transforming our life by renewing our mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now notice verse 5, casting down, what's the next word? All right, let me ask you a question. Where do imaginations take place? In the mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Look at this last line. And bringing into, what's the word? And bringing into captivity every, what's the word? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Church, I'm going to tell you something. Man, we're on something right here. If you want your life to be changed, if you want your life to be transformed, you know what? It's going to happen here. It's going to happen in your head. It's going to happen in your mind. Now, I'm talking about there has to be a heart change. We know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. There has to be salvation. There has to be a regeneration that takes place. But you know what's really sad is we're meeting a lot of Christians now that are indifferent and bitter and angry and out of the way and out of church and out of God's will. And the problem is they've not taken the time to renew their mind. They're not taking the time to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I know this in coincidence. I know the Lord does all this by providence. But this week, just, you know what, listening to, you know what, I, for one, am thankful for technology. I'm very thankful for technology. You know, in this day and time, we don't have any excuse for not learning in this day and time. Man, we can listen to more truth nowadays than college kids used to be able to hear an entire week in a college class. If we just make use of that time. When you're in your car, man, play something that's going to speak into your life. When you're walking, man, put the headphones in or, you know, listen to things that are going to help you be a better Christian, better mama, better daddy, better parent. You say, preacher, I'm really struggling with parenting. Well, you know what? There's really no excuse for that because we've got plenty of resources out there that can help you in being a better parent, better dad, better mom, better pastor, better leader, better public speaker. And so this week I'm just listening. And of course the Lord knows what I'm going to teach this morning. He knows I'm going to be talking about the mind, and he knows I'm going to be talking about renewing your mind, and I'm going to be talking about casting down every thought to the, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so this week I just stumbled upon a guy by the name of John Gordon, and I don't know all about his theological views, but I was listening to this gentleman, and I'm going to tell you something. If you can listen to him, I would wholeheartedly encourage you to do that. But he just recently came out with a book, and the name of the book is this, The One Truth. And by the way, he's a Christian. The One Truth, Elevate Your Mind, Unlock Your Power, Heal Your Soul. And this is what he talks about in the book. He says this, that the brain, listen to this now, this will help you. The brain is an antenna. The brain is an antenna. You say, Pastor, never heard anything like that. I had never heard anything like that either. Think about it. Your brain is made up of 86 billion neurons. And every neuron has a receiver and a transmitter. Your brain is an antenna. And so you know what that means, church? That means that every day we are tuning into a frequency. And that frequency is either a positive frequency or a negative frequency. If your brain is an antenna, and it is, that means that you can tune in to whatever frequency you want to tune into, okay? All right? If you were to go out right now, if you were to go out in your car and turn your car on and turn the radio on, your radio has a receiver. Now, there are broadcasts right now that are going on. There are broadcasts right now. There are podcasts, broadcasts, there are church programs that are going on right now, and they're literally cascading through this building as we speak. I mean, right now. There's speaking going on, there's music going on, there's preaching going on, there's teaching going on. I mean, it's just cascading through this building. You say, "Preacher, I can't hear it." You can't hear it because you don't have the right receiver. But if you were to go out in your car right now and cut your car on, turn your radio on, that radio has a certain antenna and it has a receiver. Now listen to this, because this will help you. But once you cut that radio on, you have the ability to tune in to a very specific frequency. So if I were to go out in my truck right now, cut my truck on and cut the radio on, I can guarantee you this, I'm not going to tune into the frequency that has hard rock. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go out there and tune into some kind of a frequency that promotes godlessness and immorality and all those types of things. No, it's my choice, because the antenna on my truck and I have the radio receiver there, I can tune in to whatever frequency, whatever broadcast that I want to tune into. And so I'm very careful that I tune in to a frequency that I know is going to speak into my life. It's going to help me to be a better husband. It's going to help me to be a better dad. It's going to help me to be a better grandfather. It's going to help me to be a better pastor. It's going to help me to be a better speaker. And I purposely tune into that frequency. Now, church, listen to me. I'm telling you, this is life-changing stuff. There are some of you here this morning, you struggle. I mean, you struggle with bitterness. You struggle with anger. You struggle with all types of things. And part of the reason is because you are not tuning in to the right frequencies. You're tuning into all the wrong stations. Now, I just want to put this picture on your screen right here. It's very, I'll tell you what this is in just a moment. It's very important, since we know all that, since we've learned all that, it's very important that we keep this antenna very healthy. Very healthy. Listen, and isn't this the case, folks? It's a sad day when kids walk into the music store and you have to be 18 years of age to purchase a certain type of music. I don't even know that the music store is even a thing anymore. That's not even a thing, because everything's digital downloads now. And, you know, kids are not buying CDs. CDs are pretty much a thing of the past. Kids are listening to this now. And you know what I'm talking about. You can't even pull into the gas station and pump up your and fill up your gas tank without hearing 20 swear words at the gas station. Because somebody pulls in beside you and they've got their bebopping music going on and it's got 10 F words in it and it's got all these profanities and godless words in it. Listen, it's no wonder we are in a mess that we're in America, because too many people have a very unhealthy antenna.
All right, that's good.
Now this is actually what you see here is a radio antenna. And this was somewhere, I think this was in Iceland or somewhere. It doesn't look like the same picture. I had to study this out to make sure this was legit. It's the same picture. On the left side is a healthy antenna. And if I understand this right, they used it for cell phones and they used it for all types of things. And then an ice storm came and the antenna got covered with snow and ice. And then the wind started blowing about 100 miles an hour. And it took that antenna and it just bent that thing over like a pretzel. Now, here's my question, though. Of those two pictures, which one do you think is going to be better at receiving frequencies? Yeah, the healthy one. Our brain is the same way. Our mind is the same way. Boy, I'm glad I came to Sunday school this morning. Listen, if we're going to be the kind of people and the kind of Christians and the kind of dads and moms and people that we ought to be and the kind of employees that we ought to be and the kind of business owners that we ought to be and the kind of leaders that we ought to be in ministry, you know what? We're going to have to make sure that we tune in to the right frequencies. And we need to be listening to things and letting those things literally speak into our life. Paul says in verse number 16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Somebody said this, the best sleeping pill is a clear conscience. Just have a clear conscience. Just lay down at night having a clear conscience. And it's amazing how well. You know, when you lay down at night, just lay down at night knowing, you know what, I did the best I could do. I did right. I did my best. And you'll sleep well. Now let me give you this and we're done. But Paul said, you know what, I'm going to have a clean conscience. A clean conscience does not allow bitterness to take root. Now, one last scripture, and we're going to be out of here. Look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse number 14. I taught a little bit of this down in Mobile, and on Sunday night, I preached a little bit of this, not what you're getting this morning, but I preached a little bit of this on Sunday night there at Mobile. I preached on forgiveness, and we looked at Luke 17 a little bit. And after the service, boy, a lot of feedback. Had a young man come to me who's a police officer in Mobile, Alabama. And he came up to me and he said, "Preacher, thank you for preaching that." He said, "You know, as a police officer," he said, "we see the worst of the worst." And he said, sometimes it is so hard to keep your mind right. And he said, "I'm a Christian," and he said, "I know we're supposed to forgive, and I know we're supposed to just let things go." But he said, "Sometimes, man," he said, "when you just see that kind of thing every single day, he said, "you start taking some of that stuff home with you." And he said, thank you for teaching what you taught today. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 14. The Bible says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Look what he says. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And so that bitterness, it'll get you every time. It'll get you. And Paul said this, you know what? Paul, man, you've really been through it. And Paul said, "Yeah, I have." Man, Paul, I mean, they drug you through the mud, brother. Yes, by the way, literally. Stoned him, left him for dead, put him in prison, beat him up, criticized him, accused him, imprisoned him. "You've been through it, Paul." Paul said, that's true, I have. And somebody says, "Well, Paul, how can you have such a good attitude?" And Paul said, "I keep a healthy antenna, and I make sure that I only tune in to the right frequencies. I have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and toward man." Amen. Aren't we glad we came to Sunday school today? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this time we've had together today. God, thank you for truth. Thank you for truth. Thank you for Sunday school. Lord, I'm not just saying that. I'm so glad I was in my place today. And Lord, I pray that this week you'll help us to be very careful with this antenna. God, help us to only tune in to those frequencies that are holy and right and righteous and helpful and beneficial. Lord, I pray that we'll not tune in to the broadcast of gossip and negativism and criticism and negativism. Lord, discouragement and depression. God, I pray that we'll tune in to those frequencies that are going to help us to be better Christians for you. I pray now that you'll bless our time of fellowship. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll work in the prayer rooms today. And then, Lord, go with us into the services, please. And I pray that Jesus will receive glory and praise. for your blessing, yeah, for it all. Lord, thank you for working in spite of us. We sure thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you back here in just a few minutes. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Janie. God bless you.